Corinthians chapter 15, I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've entitled The Resurrection Connection. It's right here in this chapter that the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers living in the city of Corinth, begins to expound on one of the longest treatments of the resurrection. And there's so much that we learn from this chapter, but one of the main things that we discover in the overall meaning of the chapter is that everything that we believe and everything that we are is connected to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let me just remind you, those of you that have been in this series will remember that whenever I began preaching, I said to you in this series of messages that the apostle was writing to believers who there were some among them who apparently were teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. And that is that the dead, those who die, that their bodies are going to remain dead, and there's not going to be a resurrection of the body. Apparently steeped in a lot of Greek philosophy, they were influenced to believe that that the ultimate is for the soul to be liberated from the body, and for the body to be raised would be an insult. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. So Paul wrote to them, and he said this. His argument was, if there is no resurrection of the body, then that means that Christ is not risen from the dead. And that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then everything that I've been preaching is in vain, and everything you believed is in vain, and we're found false witnesses of God. In other words, everything falls apart in Christianity if there is no resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Everything that we believe and everything that we are is connected to the resurrection. I said to you that if you remove the resurrection of Christ from the dead, then everything about Christianity falls apart. What we have nothing left is but an empty shell of a religious system. There's no meaning to it. There's no reason for it without the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so you understand by that, therefore, that the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, followed by his resurrection the third day, is essential to the church. That is, to believers. That is, to Christianity. It's not a part of it, but it is essential to it. It is the foundation of everything that we believe. Everything is built on that. If you use building imagery like Paul does earlier in this book in chapter number 3, everything is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that is his life and his death and his resurrection. And so it is essential to the life of the church. Everything is connected to that. We've been working our way through this chapter, and we've discovered that everything is connected. That is, our salvation is connected to the resurrection. No resurrection, no salvation. We've discovered that our preaching is connected to the resurrection. No resurrection, preaching's in vain. We've discovered that our faith is connected to the resurrection. No resurrection, our faith is in vain. Our witness is connected to the resurrection. No resurrection, then the Bible says our witness is a false one. The dead, that is a connection between the resurrection and the dead. Those who've died in the Lord, the Bible says no resurrection, they have perished. That is, they are not with the Lord. Our hope is connected to the resurrection. And that is, if the only hope we have in Christ is in this life, no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. We've discovered that our future is connected to the resurrection. And that is, because Jesus has risen from the dead, we also are going to be raised from the dead. No resurrection of Christ, no resurrection of you. And our reign with Christ in his kingdom is connected to the resurrection. No resurrection of Christ, there's going to be no kingdom in the future in which you're going to be with the Lord, reigning and ruling with him. Everything hinges on the resurrection. And when you get down, by the way, to the final verses, we discovered that our victory is connected to the resurrection. And that is that with no resurrection, there's no victory over sin, and there's no victory over death, and there's no victory over the law, no victory over the devil. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, we have victory in all those areas of our lives. And then we got to the last verse, and that's where we've been for just a little while, because it is such a great verse, and we've discovered the connection that the resurrection has with our labor. The connecting word in verse 58 is the word therefore. It is a connecting word that connects what Paul is about to write in this final verse about our labor to what he has written previously about the resurrection. Therefore, in other words, because of the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, and because for that reason we also are going to be rise from the dead someday and rule and reign with him, because we have victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the law. Because of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great verse. It ought to be one of your favorites. And that is that our labor is connected to the resurrection. Those of you that are serving Christ, that are living for the Lord, those of you that want to live for Him, that is, you're searching for a place to labor and to work and to use your gifts and abilities to be able to live for God and work for God. I want you to understand, according to this verse number 58, all of that is directly connected, laboring for the Lord, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we broke this verse down. And that is, we've been looking at this verse very carefully, and rightfully so. And we've discovered in verse number 58, in the very first phrase, that is that phrase, my beloved brethren, that this labor that you and I are involved in when it comes to laboring for God, this labor has a family. The family's included, that is our beloved brethren. It is a family business. We are laboring together as a family. We discovered in the second phrase, the foundation that our labor has, when the Bible says, be ye steadfast. That is, it's the idea of being fixed to a foundation. We are laboring from the foundation of Christ. We discovered the forces that our labor resists. In the word unmovable, it's a word that describes those who are steadfast and are not being moved by the forces that are coming against them. And we discovered that there are forces like the world, the flesh, and the devil that are coming against you, trying to get you to stop, trying to get you to quit, that is, to quit laboring. But those who labor for the Lord, they resist those forces and keep on going for God. I talked to you about the faithfulness our labor requires. It's found in the word always. If you're going to serve God, you got to be always serving Him. Amen. Always. Abounding in the work of the Lord. That is faithfulness. It's required for those who are involved in serving God. I talked to you about the fervency our labor demands. It's found in the word abounding. It means the word abounding means there's no boundaries or no limits. God, I will go anywhere. I will do whatever you want me to do. That is, there's no limitation. That's fervent labor, the fervency that our labor demands. There's the fellowship that our labor involves, and that is us talking here about the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is His work, and we discovered this wonderful truth, and that is that when you're involved in serving the Lord, you're serving with Him, not only for Him, but with Him, that is fellowship with Him, fellowship with the Lord. Say, Pastor, I'd like to have better fellowship with God than just get involved in serving Him. And you'll find out that indeed your fellowship is enhanced by serving. There's the fellowship our labor involves. And then we got down to the last phrase, and that's what we're working on. And that is the focus that our labor needs. The last phrase says this, for as much as you know, the reason why you can be steadfast, the reason why you can be unmovable, resisting those forces that are trying to stop you, the reason why you can be an always server, the reason why you can abound in the work of the Lord, the reason why is because or for as much as you know. There's something that you know. And listen, what it is that you know is that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is, if there is no resurrection, then our labor is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. That is, it's empty, without meaning, without purpose. But because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our labor is not in vain. It's not without purpose. It is not meaningless. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because Jesus has risen from the dead. Listen, what makes our labor worthwhile, what gives it meaning, is not just the fact that we have a building full of people. It's not just the fact that you and I maybe see some results from what we're doing. What gives it real meaning is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If Jesus is alive, and He is, if He's raised from the dead, then that is the reason why we serve Him. The reason why you ought to serve God is not because of the personality of your pastor or lack thereof. And it's not because of the music that Brother Greg sings or doesn't sing. The reason why that you ought to serve Him is because one day, about 2,000 years ago, the ladies discovered an empty tomb out there in Jerusalem, and Jesus defeated death and has risen from the dead. Listen, you got to keep that in focus. This is the focus that we need. My labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty and without purpose. And the reason why is because Jesus really is alive. And that is, He's really risen from the dead. And He really defeated death. He really atoned for our sin. The resurrection demonstrates that our sin has been fully atoned for, and that the devil has been defeated and death and the grave have been defeated. It reveals all of that, that Jesus really is who He said He is. And listen, we need to be focused on that. That is, focus on the fact that therefore everything that I'm doing as I labor for the Lord, it is not in vain. You say, Pastor, is it worth it all? Well, sure it is. You say, well, how do you know? Because he's alive. Jesus is alive. And he's real. He is real. And therefore, as you serve him, it has real meaning and it has real purpose. Now, we've been trying to discover why that is true. That is, why is it that the resurrection, because of the resurrection of Christ, that our labor is not in vain? It's not worthless and without meaning. And here's what we've discovered so far in the messages that I preach, and that is, we've discovered that the reason why our labor is not in vain is because the resurrection guarantees that the presence of Christ is real. And that is, as you and I serve him, we have his presence right here with us. Those of you that were here last Sunday, we took a look at some passages of Scripture in the Bible that reveals the presence of Christ with his people as they're laboring and as they're serving him. He was right there with them. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he has risen from the dead. And you can have that same experience in life. You say, why is it that the resurrection guarantees that my labor is not in vain of the Lord? The reason why is because as you live for him and labor for him, you can experience the reality of his presence in your life. He's right there. Now, no, you can't see him like the apostles. You can't touch him like they did. But he's just as real, ladies and gentlemen, because he is risen from the dead. I believe one of the greatest things that God's people ought to experience is the reality of his presence in your life. And that is, I don't want you just to be a religious bunch of folks around here at Eastern Gate. Amen. And we want to get beyond religion and experience him. The reality of his presence. I got to say another thing to you this morning. And that is, the reason why the resurrection guarantees that our labor is not in vain, not only is because the presence of Christ is real, but secondly, because the power of Christ is available. The power of Christ is available. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm doing something, when I'm doing some kind of labor, I like to have a little bit of power, don't you? Now, what I mean by power is not necessarily muscle power. I like plug-in power, don't you? That's what I like. I mean the power that comes out of the outlet. And we were putting this some of this decorations up here earlier this week. I believe it was on Monday we were up here. And we got this elephant. And when we got this elephant up here, it was in a little bitty package. And it's amazing, isn't it? A little bitty package, this elephant. And so we pull it out of the package, and I start unfolding that thing, that elephant. And I look at that, and it's got a little bitty place in there where you put air into it. I put it up next to my mouth, and I thought, I'm going to die before I get this thing blown up. I mean, look at that. And so I knew right then, I knew that I needed power. And so I told my wife, I'll be back. And so I got in the car and I went home and I find this little air tank at the house. Thank you, Brother Greg. I find this little air tank at the house that Brother Greg gave to me, loaned to me, and I still got it. I'm not sure what it is, bro. Did you give it to me? Oh, he gave it to me, he said, for the sake of the message anyway. So I got this little air tank at the house, and I decided, you know what, I'm going to use that. I bring it over here, and you know what, I can plug it right in to the outlet. And that thing started running, and it started pumping up air in that little tank. And I took that and stuck it right in that little hole, and that thing aired up. And listen, I was able to survive within just a minute or two. Listen, it really did. I didn't pass out or anything. When I'm doing something like that, I need some power, amen. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to laboring for God, when it comes to serving God, we are not left to ourselves and our own ability when it comes to serving him. There is power available to serve God. In Acts chapter number 8, number 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said this. He said that you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses for me, right? Starting right there in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll receive the power to do what it is that I've commissioned you to do. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then right before he ascended in Acts 1, he said, I want you to stay right here. Tarry in Jerusalem. Stay right here and wait for the power that the Father has promised you, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to come and empower you to do what it is that is your task to do. That is your labor. That is the work that God wants you to do. He wants to empower you to do it. And the reason why that you and I can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now listen, I'm not just talking about an emotional stirring when we hear a good song. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you since your conversion, filling you and empowering you to be able to serve God. The reason why that you and I can experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is because Jesus was risen from the dead. It's directly connected to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is directly connected to the work of Christ as He atoned for our sin on the cross, and the price was paid, and then He was raised the third day. I want to show that to you in John's Gospel. Flip over to John chapter number 14 for just a moment, and I want you to notice that idea. I want you to understand this concept, and that it's because Jesus is risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit has come. And He lives on the inside of those who receive Christ and to it for the purpose of empowering you with the power to be able to serve God and be used of God in ministry and service. You are not powerless. You say, Pastor, I'd like to serve Him, but I just don't know. I don't know which way to turn. There's somebody living on the inside of you if you're saved who will empower you. Let's look at it in John 14 and verse number 12 if you're there. John 14 and verse number 12. Listen to this verse. It's interesting. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And listen to this. And greater works than these shall he do. He said, listen, I've been doing all these great things, right? Preaching, miracles, messages, all the things that Jesus has been doing. And he says, those who really believe, who are my followers, are going to be able to do them as well. And even greater works than I do. Greater works than Jesus did? Think about all the great things that Jesus did. And they're going to do even greater works than he did. And then he tells them the reason why. He said, because I go unto my Father. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, listen, I'm getting ready to go to the Father. Now, you know what that means, don't you? Death on the cross, resurrection the third day, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. Because of what Jesus is about to do, his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand, that is, they're going to be able to do even greater works. You say, well, I don't understand what he means, but he explains that in a few verses. In verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, there's the answer. That's the reason why they're going to be able to do all these great works. And the reason why is because of the fact that Jesus is going away. He's going to pray the Father, and the Father is going to send another comforter. And the idea of another is another of the same kind. Just like Jesus was with them, this one is going to be with them. And he's going to be with them or abide with them. The Bible says forever, he's never going to leave. And then he explains who he is in verse 17. The comforter is the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. You say, well, how did he dwell with them? Jesus contains and has the perfection of the Holy Spirit. He is full. He is filled with the Spirit in all of his perfection. And Jesus has performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has preached messages with the authority and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Spirit of God has been with them as they've been walking with Jesus. They've seen the manifestation of the Spirit of Christ in the person of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, then he says in verse 17 that he shall be in you. The same Spirit that's been among them, he said, is going to live on the inside of you. And that's the reason why you're going to be able to do all these greater works, is because of the one who's going to be living on the inside of you. He describes a little bit of what the Holy Spirit will do that's going to be so great. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. In other words, here's one of the great things that's going to happen. It is the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit. And there's the Holy Spirit is going to remind these apostles of what Jesus taught them. He's going to reveal them. even more things as well. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to reveal divine truth to you. And aren't you glad? And the reason why is because now we have this book because of the work of the Spirit in revealing to the apostles, and they penned it down and it's been preserved for us. Not only that, but when you go to chapter number 15, you'll continue to read about the great work of the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, that is, I'm going to the Father, and from the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. That is, the Spirit of God is going to come, and he's going to reveal Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus revealed who he was, but obviously our Lord in his humanity was at one place at one time. The Spirit of God is going to come, and as a result of the Holy Spirit coming, the gospel, the good news about Jesus is going to go everywhere. He's going to testify of Christ, and the next verse tells us how, and you also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. He's going to bear witness, and he says you're going to bear witness. It looks like that the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness and testify in and through the lives of these men, these apostles. And the word of God is going to go out. Listen, there's not a greater work. You say, what do you mean greater works? Jesus said they're going to do greater works. The gospel that spread throughout the Jewish territory in Judea and Galilee and even into Samaria. In the gospels, ladies and gentlemen, is going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth through the apostles who are filled with the Spirit of God. Those are greater works. The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter number 16, now listen to this verse, this is really important. He's been telling them that he's going to go away, and they're all sorrowful and they're sad. So he said in verse number 6, because I've told you, said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, he said in verse number 7, chapter 16, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. He said it's necessary for you that I go away. In other words, go to the cross, down the cross, raise the third day, ascend to the right hand. It is necessary for that to happen, and here's why. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Do you get that? If I don't go to the cross and down the cross, atone for your sin, raise the third day, and ascend to the right hand of the Father, if I don't do that, then the Comforter of the Holy Spirit will not come. He will not come. But if I depart, if I do that, then I will send him unto you. In other words, he's saying, if I down the cross of your sins, atone for your sins, raise the third day, ascend to the right hand, then the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit would not have come had it not been for the atoning work of Christ and his resurrection the third day. But because sin has been dealt with, because the final payment has been made, because Christ is risen and ascended to the right hand, therefore, he says directly related to that, therefore the Holy Spirit is coming. And you need to wait for him. And when he comes, verse number 8, listen, when he comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he gets here, you know what he's going to do? Oh, listen to me now. He's going to begin his reproving, or what I like to call his convicting work. And that is, he's going to begin to convict those who are lost of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is, the word, the gospel, is going to be presented with power, convicting power, because the Holy Spirit has come. That's what he's telling them in this passage. He goes on to verse number 13 of chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll reveal truth to you. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He'll reveal the future to you when he gets here. Hence, John receives the revelation, the last book of our Bible. He'll glorify me. He'll receive of mine, show it unto you. He's going to reveal to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he'll take of mine and shall show it unto you. And then in verse 16 he says, a little while and you'll not see me. Why? Because he's going to down the cross and be buried. And again a little while and you shall see me raised from the dead. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And then he said, because I go to my Father. In other words, the death and resurrection of Jesus, because of that the Holy Spirit has come. The only reason why the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, is because Jesus died on the cross and was raised the third day and ascended to the right hand. And when God saved you on the basis of the death of Christ, when you turned to Christ and received him, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. Listen to me now, not because you're a good person. It's not because you're somebody wonderful. It's not because God can't do without you. But it's because Jesus died and is raised the third day. Are y'all still with me? Because of the resurrection of Christ, the power of Christ is available. The power that he promised. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because of the resurrection. You and I will be laboring without power if Jesus had not died for us and was not raised the third day. Listen, if he was still lying in the grave, we could build a memorial around him. Christians could go to Jerusalem and could march around his gravesite. We could walk around, every year we could go and just march around his gravesite. But it would be meaningless and without any purpose if his body was still lying there. But because he's risen from the dead, that changes everything. Because he's risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand, the Spirit of God came in Acts chapter number 2. And when he came to live on the inside, not of a few, not temporarily like we see in the Old Testament, but he came to live inside every believer permanently. Every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, the men and the women, all of those who believe and receive Christ are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are none of his. And the one who now lives on the inside of you, because on the basis of the death and resurrection, the one who now lives on the inside of you is the key or the source of the power for you to be able to do your task or do your job or to be able to serve God or to be able to be involved in the work of the Lord. We don't labor without power. We don't. Listen to me now. If I didn't have any power, I'd still be blowing on that thing right there. Because the reason why is because I would have given up. About halfway through it, and probably not even that far, I would have gotten dizzy. I would have gotten frustrated. And I would have said, this is just all in vain. I'll never get this thing blown up. Vacation Bible school will be over by the time I get it done. It's just, I would have said to myself, not to my wife, but to myself, it's just not worth it. We don't need an elephant up there on the stage. This is church, right? So, it just wouldn't be worth it. But because of the power that I found, right, plugging it in, could air that up, had the power to do the job. And the reason why I use that as an illustration, because there are many believers that are just as discouraged as what I would have been if I had to blow that thing up. And that is, it is just not worth it. It's just not worth it. It's not worth giving my time. It's not worth investing my resources in the work of the Lord. It takes so much time. It takes so many resources. And there's so much that I could do with my time and my money and all of my possessions. There's so much more that it's just not worth all the time and effort and resources that it requires. And folks just begin to give up. How many people do you know that one time were involved in serving God and supporting ministry that have given up and have quit on God? They've said it's not worth it. I'm going to suggest to you that one of the reasons why is because they're just not experiencing the power. And that is, it may be that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of them, and certainly He is if they're saved. But I want to say to you that the one who's living on the inside of you wants to dominate your life. He wants you to experience His power, and it is the power that will enable you to get the job done. Now, you may get tired and you may get weary, but you won't give out and give up. And the reason why is because somebody's living on the inside of you that's motivating you and filling you and dominating you. And He is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of divine power. Now, when you look at these apostles, you'll find out that what Jesus said to them was exactly true. And that is, when you begin reading in the book of Acts, you'll see examples of the power of God in their lives that enabled them or empowered them to do the work of the Lord. That is, this idea of being steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord that we read about in verse 58 a few moments ago. You read about them doing that in the book of Acts. And the reason why is because of the resurrection. Jesus has risen, so that not only are they experiencing the reality of His presence, but they're also experiencing His power. The power of Christ is available to them like it is to you. Why don't you just go ahead and get plugged in? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, get plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to begin to dominate your life. The Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of you. And if you will, listen to me now, if you'll allow Him who lives in you to fill you and dominate your life, then you will have the strength, the wisdom, the help that you need to be able to do the job that is to be involved in the work of the Lord. There's some great examples of the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. When you listen, I know that our Bible, at the title, as so many have said, at the title of your Bible, the book of Acts, that is, we have the Acts of the Apostles in most Bibles. That's the title. It should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't it? Now, I know the apostles were doing all of this, and the believers are the ones who are front and central in serving God. But as you read through it, it becomes obvious there's something more going on than just guys and ladies running around organizing a church. They're not just buying property and building buildings and trying to get a Sunday school and a discipleship classes together. They're not just trying to organize themselves into services and the kinds of things we do. Man, there's something more going on among these believers, and it looks to me like that it's the same thing Jesus talked about before he left. It looks like that they are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's my goal and my desire. He said, Pastor, what would your vision for our church be? And that is for those who know the Lord to be filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we are effective in the ministry that we're doing, and led and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that when we gather together in our worship services, he's here. And God's people are filled with him. And listen, those who are not God's people are deeply convicted by him to the point of brokenness before God in this altar. My purpose is not to get people to walk the aisle. My purpose and goal in our worship service is for folks to be in this altar broken before God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I like to see. My vision, what it ought to look like. Church life. I want you to see some examples of the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to give you many. I'll have to give you some more tonight if you come back tonight. But I want you to see some examples of the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to proclaim. Acts 2. The power to proclaim. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now Jesus has told them, wait in Jerusalem, and you'll be endued with power from on high. And they are. As they've been waiting, according to Acts 1, they've been praying. They've been in one accord, they've been praying. And as they were praying, they begin to sense or realize that they needed some leadership to replace Judas Iscariot. And so they set aside another apostle. And they were gathered together, therefore, on the day of Pentecost. And when that day was fully come, the Bible says in verse number 1, they were still there all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, notice this now, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. All of a sudden, they begin to hear something. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind, according to verse number 2. And it filled the entire room. The house where they were at, it began to fill that place. Just this roaring kind of sound like the wind blowing through. And then they had a visual. Not only did they hear, but then they began to see, the Bible says, cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon each of them. And then verse number 4, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Did you notice that verse? And that is, the Bible says that the Spirit of God blew into that room where they were gathered. And he not only indwelt them on a permanent basis, but he filled them, the Spirit of God filled them, he indwelt them and he filled them, and as a result, they had the power to proclaim. The Bible says the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, one of the miracles that took place in this setting is that they were able to speak in languages that they did not know. Isn't that something? And if you read on down in the chapter, which I won't take time to do, as they were speaking in those languages, they were known dialects. And that is, there were people there in Jerusalem for Pentecost from all over the world that spoke the dialects of the places where they lived. And they came and they heard these apostles, ladies and gentlemen, and they were speaking the truth. They were proclaiming the truth in languages that all of them knew that these Galileans, these apostles, would not possibly know. And they knew something was going on. Listen, when these Galileans, these Jewish Hicks, right? I mean, these are sort of the uneducated Jewish people up there from Galilee, the fishermen, the common people from Galilee. They wouldn't know these languages, and they didn't. But the Holy Spirit gave them utterance so that they were able to speak in the language that people understood. And they began to think there's something strange going on. Now, let me just say this, and that is that the speaking of the languages is not what it was that God used to convict their hearts. Whenever they heard them speaking in their own language, they said this: these guys have been drinking. They've been drinking some fermented wine. They're drunk already and speaking this kind of stuff. This is something strange going on. No, it wasn't until Peter, the leader among them, stood up and began to preach the word of God in a common language that all of them would understand, that something began to happen among them that resulted in 3,000 people getting saved. Listen, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak not only in languages but that they did not know, but in languages they did know, and it was that that brought conviction to their hearts. Here's what I'm trying to say. In light of the charismatic influence of our day, you should not be seeking a counterfeit gift like is being preached and taught in charismatic circles that they say is the gift of tongues. Listen, if God gives you the gift of languages like it had here in the Bible, that means you'd be able to go to a foreign nation and speak their language miraculously, having not even known it, and share the gospel with somebody, not some kind of a gibberish and nobody even knows what it means. We got that cleared up, right? But with all of that cleared up, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit of God supernaturally empowered them to speak, to proclaim the gospel. And as they proclaimed the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, as they did that, there was something that began to take place in people's lives. They had the power to proclaim. You said, Pastor, I'm just not sure that, man, I'll be able to tell. I'm not sure I can tell anybody about Jesus. You just get plugged in. Yeah, get plugged in to Him. The power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be able to do the work of the Lord. I mean, always abounding in the work of the Lord. They had the power to proclaim. In the same way, let me just say this. There was also not the power to proclaim, but there was the power to prick. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? If you go on and read in chapter number 2, you'll find that after Peter stood up and began to preach the word of God, the Bible says that something happened among them. Listen to what it says. Now, when they heard this, when they heard Peter preaching, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. Not only is there the power to proclaim, but we see here the power of the Holy Spirit to prick. And here's what they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles: men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you know something? As they heard Peter preaching, boy, something began to stab them or prick them in their hearts. It looks like that as Peter was preaching, they became convinced by his preaching. And by the way, this is the theme of his message. They became convinced that Jesus was really risen from the dead. And if Jesus really is risen from the dead, then everything that they've been taught by their leaders is completely wrong. If He's risen from the dead, then that means this: He really is the Son of God. He really did die for our sins. He really is our promised Messiah. And our leaders have crucified our Messiah. When He was dying on that cross, when they sentenced Him to death, they sentenced to death the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. And He's risen. His resurrection demonstrates all of that. And as they realized what they had done, they were pricked in their hearts. They realized not that they were just sinners, but that they deserved the wrath of God. They deserved the wrath of God because they had rejected and turned away the Lord of glory that the Father had sent to them. And they were pricked in their hearts, convicted of their sin and unbelief. And as they were pricked in their hearts, you know what they began to do? The Bible says they began to cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wouldn't it be something to be a part of a service where all of a sudden folks are so convicted in their heart that they begin to cry out, what can I do? And Peter told them to repent, and they did. 3,000 of them got saved that day and then baptized and continued in the apostles' doctrine. But wouldn't that be something? You see, there's something going on there, isn't there? Wouldn't you like to go and knock on somebody's door and tell them about Jesus and them just begin to cry out, what do I need to do? Wouldn't you like to witness to somebody in your family and all of a sudden they begin to just broken and pricked in their heart, begin to say, what do I need to do? That's what's going on here. And here's the reason why. The reason why is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, it wasn't that Peter preached such a clever sermon. It wasn't that they organized themselves in just the right way. It wasn't that they just sang the right song at the invitation time. It wasn't that they had the lighting just right. I want to dim these just a little. No, you know what it is? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. You know the reason why they were able to do the work of the Lord that day on the day of Pentecost? Is because the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised came because of His death and resurrection. Filled them, dominate them, and they had the power to proclaim. And there was the power to prick. They were convicted in their hearts, crying out, what do we need to do? 3,000 people got saved in one day. That's the reason why that our labor is not in vain. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen. So that we not only have the presence of Christ, a reality in our lives, but we have the power of Christ available to us so that we can be involved in serving Him, not in our own strength, but by His power, just plugging in the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to fill and dominate our lives. I think if there's anything Baptists need to learn about, it is what it means, who He is that's living on the inside of you, and what it means for Him to dominate your life. That's right. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's available. He's available, the Holy Spirit, to fill and dominate your life. Some of you here, and you've never been saved. The Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you. And you need Christ today. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? You need to repent, turn from sin, and turn to Christ, and cry out to Him for mercy today. But some of you here, and you remember that day when the Lord saved you, but your life has been dry and empty on the inside. And the reason why is because instead of allowing the Spirit of God to dominate your life, you've been grieving and quenching Him. And it's time to get surrendered. It's time to allow Him to clean you up and fill you up so that you can be full of joy, love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. He wants to dominate your life from the inside out. Would you let Him? Would you? Would you get in step with the Spirit? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Would you get in step with Him? He may be leading you, and it's time to take a step. He may be speaking to you, and it's time to step out in the direction that He's leading you. Would you? Would you? Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're trying to say to us, and God, how You're trying to operate on the inside of us. And I pray, Father, for those who are here that, Father, just need to get clean with You and get right with You and get surrendered to You and learn what it means for the Holy Spirit to fill and dominate their lives so that they can have the power to serve You. Father, we know that that power is available because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that the person of the Holy Spirit living in us wants to dominate our lives. Would You teach us, Father, how to surrender, how to yield to Him? God, thank You for what You're about to do. And I pray especially for those that are lost, that You draw those individuals to Yourself. Save them for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.